Our first scripture is from Proverbs, 8th chapter, 1st through the 4th, and 22 through the 31st verse. It's a beautiful litany to the beauty of wisdom. Does wisdom not call meanwhile? Does discernment not lift up her voice? On the hilltop, on the road, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates of the city, at the approaches to the gates, she cries aloud, O men, I am calling to you. My cry goes out to the sons of men. Yahweh created me when his purpose first unfolded, before the oldest of his works. From everlasting, I was firmly set. From the beginning, before earth came into being, the deep was not when I was born. There were no springs to gush with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I came to birth. Before he made the earth, the countryside, or the first grains of the world's dust, when he fixed the heavens firm, I was there. When he drew a ring on the surface of the deep, when he thickened the clouds above, when he fixed fast the springs of the deep, when he assigned the sea its boundaries, and the waters will not invade the shore, when he laid down the foundations of the earth, I was by his side, a master craftsman, delighting him day by day, ever at play in his presence, at play everywhere in his world, delighting to be with the sons of men. The second reading is from Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Again, we're going to read from the Jerusalem Bible. So far, then, we have seen that through our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, we are judged righteous and at peace with God. Since it is by faith and through Jesus that we have entered this state of grace in which we can boast about looking forward to God's glory. But that is not all we can boast about. We can boast about our sufferings. These sufferings bring patience, as we know, and patience brings perseverance, and perseverance brings hope. And this hope is not deceptive, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. The word of God for the people of God.
Usually I'm complaining because they didn't tell us what the context was, right? Today I'm complaining because they cut us off too quickly. Every time we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, there is a word I share with you that invites you to remember whose you are. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. If we were to keep reading from chapter 5 of the letter to the Romans, just two or three verses afterwards, that's what we would have heard. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. The genius being that we have to get the horse, in this case I'm calling God a horse of all things, the horse in front of the cart that is pulling us along in our lives can only be pulled by the saving love of God made known to us in Christ. It is his faithfulness that makes it possible, not ours. We need to be faithful. We strive to be faithful. But it is God's faithfulness which is truly saving. Now, how many of you also were listening closely enough to recognize that wisdom in the book of Proverbs is personified in the feminine, not masculine? Did you hear that? The very first verse that Kent read? Does wisdom not call meanwhile? Does discernment not lift up her voice? You have to be listening closely, because at the end it's talking about a master craftsman, strong masculine image. The master craftsman fashioning everything that is turns out not to be a craftsman, but a craftswoman. You ladies really weren't surprised, were you? You probably suspected that God's hand always had this element of the feminine as well as the masculine. But the genius of it is, if you read the book of Proverbs, time and again, there is this temptation in Proverbs to divide the world up in two camps, good and evil, light and dark, foolish and wise. And you know who's always on the wise side, right, ladies? Sorry to say it. It's always the doofus male that has to be told how to make it work. I mean, that's the way Proverbs looks at it. It's kind of a surprising book if you think about when it came forth in the history of humankind, and in particular of Hebrew thought and now Christian understanding. I need to share with you, though. I wish Lou Cirola was here this morning in particular, because about a month ago, Lou said to me, he says, oh, I need to be here on Sundays because I know as you get close to the end, you're going to unload stuff you've been saving up for 42 years. And I said, no, Lou, I've been dumping it, unloading it every Sunday for 42 years. So just lay it on out there. But the opening lines of this Sunday's gospel reading is Jesus speaking on the last night of his earthliness, if you will. He's meeting with his disciples. From the beginning of that last night, he blew their minds. You remember what he did at the beginning of that evening? They had a meal together, but in John's gospel, the meal's not so critical. What's so critical? He begins to take off his clothes right there in the midst of the meal. That blows their mind. And he takes his garment and kneels at the feet of his friends and begins to do something. You remember? He begins to wash their feet. Peter instinctively, naturally just recoils from that. Lord, no, it is I, you know, no, goodness, no, this can't be right. And then when Jesus convinces him it's important, it's vital, there is no way to be part of me unless you let me do this, he says, well, then wash all of me, right? Peter goes from no to, oh, yes, but lots more in about a half a second. That's the way we are oftentimes. If you think their minds were not blown by that, then he begins to talk to them about his departure and how he's going to prepare a place for them. And at one point, they look, said, look, Jesus, look, help us get this. Let us see the Father. And of course, Jesus has to say to them, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Their minds are spinning. And that's why Jesus understands, as you hear him speak in chapter 16, beginning at verse 12, that they are on overload. They cannot process. But his hope is that they will remember these words in the light of the resurrection. That they will remember these words as the Spirit gives them awareness. That they will remember these words and not hold on to them, but share them. Chapter 16 of John's Gospel, beginning at verse 12. And remember, all of 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 are about the last night. Six out of the original 20 chapters are about one night. Chapter 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but they would be too much for you now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you to the complete truth. Since he will not be speaking as from himself, but will say only what he has learned. And he will tell you of the things to come. He will glorify me, since all he tells you will be taken from what is mine. Everything the Father has is mine. That is why I said, all he tells you will be taken from what is mine. Too much for you now. Jesus understands the limits of our human capabilities. There are times when no matter how clearly you say it, no matter how insistently or persistently you say it, no matter how specifically the directions have been given, you won't remember because you were focused on something else. In our house, our upset this morning was, now what's the check supposed to be for this morning? Because Beverly forgot that May the 1st was no longer April, and so she wrote a check for the amount that she was going to give in April. And so we worked it all out, and I told Beverly, here's what we're going to do, here's what we're going to do. And this morning the question was, oh, Beverly, what'd you do last week? Well, that wasn't what I told you to do. You know, I mean, it's, and so we got all on the threshold of an argument over what to give to church. Just write the check, you know. But on the other hand, when you are closing up one house and opening another one, when you are ending one segment and beginning another one? Ask Beverly if we are on overload. I mean, it's just, how do you deal with it? All that you're having to process at the same time. Now, imagine, that's busyness. But imagine, you've just invested 2.5 to 3 years of your life in following Jesus everywhere he goes, in striving to listen to every word, in watching every action, in trying to find a way to be as much like him as possible. And now he tells you he's about to leave. He tells you he's not only going to leave, he's going to be humiliated, crushed, destroyed, have the flesh literally flayed off his back. He's going to be nailed to a cross, and he's going to be put in the tomb, dead as he can be, and yet he's going to rise. How could you possibly have processed that? Beverly and I struggle with processing things, getting the U-Haul truck we used yesterday, and what time do we, and changing the floors in the bathroom and in the bedroom. Not at the house in Covington, the parsonage, and you know we're struggling with all those little details, and yet these guys are being told that their investment of 2.5 to 3 years is now at risk of being totally lost from their point of view. And Jesus is trying to tell them the complete truth. And that doesn't mean every jot, detail, iota, everything that might be known about creation or salvation or how to explain the Trinity to children or to adults. It might not be all of that, but here is the complete truth, he says. God will not leave you alone. God will make sure that you have all that you need. That has been God's determined plan from the garden, and it will always be the way in which God will sustain those who will listen and follow. Those who get too worried or go running after other things might think that God has forgotten them or abandoned them. Those who get so worried about how much to write the check for this morning, or whether it's U-Haul or some other company, you know, those, when we get so worked up and worried about it, we lose track. Karen has not sent out our lessons, Karen Nock, for the last 3 or 4 weeks to those of us who have been lay readers. She's been on overload. We all get on overload. But the complete truth is, God has not forgotten Beverly and me when we're trying to write checks, or Karen when she's forgetting to send them out, or April when she's waiting for the words. You know, I mean, April just sent out her prescient, her see it ahead of time message this morning, which showed the clip of them singing Amazing Grace in Cuba. I just saw it this morning, and it says, you know, I thought we were done, and the pastor from Cuba comes over and he says, do you know Amazing Grace? Well, duh. But, you know, on the other hand, in what key and by what measure? And was it perfect? April says it wasn't. Well, the video suggests it was pretty good. Wasn't perfect, but it was perfect, if you catch my drift. Might not have been musically perfect, but it was soaring, it was lifting. But see, the complete truth is not caught up in whether she got it in the right pitch at the beginning, or whether the words were in English or in Spanish. You see, the complete truth is that the Spirit is with us. The Spirit is for us. The Spirit might get in our face and say, where you are going is not my path. You need to get behind me and follow me, as Jesus once told Peter to get behind and follow him. But the complete truth, dearly beloved, is not something I've been saving for 40 years to dump on whoever the congregation was at the end of the road. The complete truth is the same truth it was on day one. God is with us. God is for us. God will give up God's life in order that we might have life. And God will be there to help us remember who we are and whose we are, and will lead us in the ways in which we shall live. The question is whether our sensory overload will cause us to miss it, whether our fitful running from this or from that, or our trying to show God how good we are without need of him dying for our salvation. You see, we are the ones who get in the way. The complete truth is that God loves you, is with you, and will always be there to sustain you. The only remaining question is, will you trust him? Will you receive him? To those who do receive him, John says, he gives power to become a child of God. The complete truth, all you need to know, God loves you, God is with you, and will not abandon you, even though you might abandon God. Everything the Father has, Jesus said, is mine. And that is why I said, all the Spirit tells you will be taken from what is mine. It's my firm conviction. It's not scientific proof. It's my firm conviction that the disciples did not get it. But I'm hoping and praying that you do. Because we live on this side, not only of the cross, but of the empty tomb. We live on this side of Jesus ascent into heaven and promised to be with us always. We live on this side of the great moment of grace whereby God reveals to us God's utter commitment to our lives, even if it costs him his own. God loves you. That's the complete truth. God is with you. That's the complete truth. God will always be there to provide. Yahweh Yireh is what Abraham said to Isaac. The complete truth. Let it live in you, and let it love through you. In the name of Christ, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.